supposed to be a five-week series in 4 weeks, hence this morning's going to be a little crunched. I'll do my best to move us along. Might have a little less kids reading. I have appreciated, kids, how much you guys have been a part of this. Kids, youth. Biblically, youth is what is used for Joseph. He's a youth. He's 17. And so that same term, youth, is used for David. And so it seems to be right in that age range. You could push it as far as 20. Youth is also what was used of Daniel. Remember, we spent some time wrestling with 17 to 20. So that's why I said this is for like junior high through college. This is my attempt just to stop in the midst of a year and say, let's get back to fundamentals. Let's teach some fundamentals here. And adults, I think you'll agree with me. I could use this all the time too, a reminder, a teaching of what we have known and are encouraged to understand and to move into. And so thank you for this time. I think it's been really solid. The sheets are meant, kids, to go in your Bibles. They kind of fit perfectly in the back of your Bible so it doesn't stick out, that you'll hold on to those, you'll have those. Trust me, kids, youth, guys, I don't know what the term we're using these days. Trust me, in your life, you're going to need this at certain times. In your life, if you pursue Jesus Christ, you're going to need a strong, stern reminder of that which you already knew. If you pursue in at times, you can get off into side eddies. There's profit there, but it also at some place can kind of take you away from the centrality of the gospel message. And so this is an attempt to tell you that there are five exaltations in the Christian life that the Lord has put on my heart over years of discipling people. And so I didn't just sit down one day and come up with these. This was sort of a journey over time as I discipled people for the last 20 years. And part of it comes from my own journey as well as going to seminary and losing some of these. Going to seminary, as much as it sounds crazy, I went to seminary and came out and Jesus was smaller, not greater. Because you start getting philosophy, you start getting into different religions, which you kind of need to notice to work with. You kind of get into some doctrinal side eddies that I don't even know how it works ultimately, but I came out of it and the Lord's like, spoke to me one day, he's like, I'm still too small in your eyes. I'm too small. And so the exaltation of Jesus Christ, the exaltation of Scripture, I can't tell you enough that Scripture testifies about itself that it's God-breathed. Most people in America don't like that. But it's incumbent upon us to submit to Scripture, to have it inform us, not to use Scripture for our benefit. That is getting... We're at the tipping point, or we've gone too far already, where pretty soon to read God's word is not going to mean anything anymore because we've taken all these words and changed the meanings, and we've taken how to do stuff and changed it. We've taken sound biblical teaching and preaching and have made it so much useful for what we want to get out of things that we jump through Scripture for people, and we jump here and there, and the term I learned was like it's biblical gymnastics, right? You listen to a sermon, there's 55 verses alluded to, none of them are in context, and after 4 years of that, frankly, there's no coherent oneness to this. It's a series of little verses and things and quips with funny stories in there, and the danger is when you really need it, when you really need your sword to be sharp, when you really need the word of God to come and inform you, it's emasculated and desiccated. The virility, the power of the word is taken out, and it's dehydrated. It's no longer a full grape. It's just a little raisin, all weak. This is an opportunity, especially for the youth of our church, to give them a strong foundation to build from. And so parents, it's meant to help you, right? It's meant to equip you guys as you talk to them too. They can go on side eddies. We're not afraid of side eddies. But at the same time, at a certain place, the Holy Spirit can go back, hey, remember how we're supposed to exalt Jesus. How does this exalt Jesus? Like if we get into... When does a church get raptured? Let's do that for a time. Let's see what the word says. What's your opinion? When does a church go away? Hey, let's back up and ask the question. How does this exalt Jesus? Well, it doesn't. Okay, let's get back to this is what Jesus has called us to, and we can hold opinions over here. Does that make sense? So it garners you. It fortifies you. It helps you better able to teach your kids. And kids, it helps you better able to go into the word of God, not let somebody else manipulate you too. I can't tell you, we've never lived in a more content-rich society. There's more YouTube videos, there's more sermons, there's sermons from the 50s, from the 20s, there are sermons today, there's more teaching and stuff out there, and it's good as long as it doesn't distract us from the best. The best is Jesus Christ. So this morning, the first exaltation is we're going to exalt the cross. Paul was led by the Spirit in 60 AD or so to say to the Philippian church, as I told you before, I tell you even now weeping, there are those who are the enemy of the cross of Christ. I never understood it until a buddy finally said, you know, they're not enemy of Christ. They're enemy of the cross of Christ. They don't want the suffering. They want the blessings. They don't want the putting yourself to death. They want to use him to make them rich, famous, so on and so forth. And so in my journey, I have seen it is very much alive today. And it's not easy to discern if somebody is for the cross or an enemy of the cross of Christ. So what's my point then? Hey, let's study the cross, right? And let's put it back in there in place and then move forward. So exalt the cross, that's the first one, kids. It's a two-sided sheet, so just so you know, you want to be on exaltation number 4. Backside is 5. Number 4, exalt the cross. A little side note for adults. We'll be dealing with this a little bit today. There's theoretical knowledge and there's experiential knowledge. We know this scientifically. Watch the new movie Oppenheimer. Sorry for the garbage in there, but it's really interesting because it talks about theoretical scientists and experiential scientists had to come together to create an atomic bomb. So oftentimes what theory will prove to us needs to be worked out in real time to understand where we've missed it a little bit or whatever. So a lot of this is meant to be theoretical knowledge. Basically what I'm doing, I'm laying my case to you guys of how great Scripture is, how great Jesus is, how great the Holy Spirit is, the cross and fellowship. What I'm not saying is this is how we live it out, experience it. That's a place for another time. But first and foremost is we have to come to understand, what does the Bible teach? What does Jesus want us to know about these things before we go to experiential? Make sense? This is my process. I'm just laying the case here for what the apostles have clearly taught. And down the road, I'll allude to, but you can ask questions. That makes sense? Sometimes if somebody is teaching theoretical knowledge, and you're like, yeah, what about the experiential knowledge? And I'm like, well, it's a good question, but it's not the point right now. We got to move to there. We'll get into that as we do the cross. Okay, number A. Help me, Lord. Good stuff. Two effects of the cross. And I have to ask for the people who are smarter than me. Is it effects or effects? I don't know. Effects. This is more for my knowledge. Yeah, this isn't for you guys. Effects. E-F-F-E-C-T-S. Kids, pay attention to English class in high school. It's good. I'm not good at it. It's not that I just never was good at it either. I'm more mathematical than that, but it's very helpful. So two effects of the cross. Number one, you're healed. Can you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24? Kids, pay attention to the verb tense used by the apostles. Is it present? Is it future or is it past? Listen to this. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin. Kids, it's in your little fill-out part. Die to sin and live to righteousness. It's a great word. Die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. Sometimes what happens is when people are being preached the gospel, the initial time it's preached to them, it is like, don't go to hell, you want to go to heaven. So Jesus Christ came. He came down, right? He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, dead, and buried. 3 days later, he rose from the grave, ascended to heaven, to live forevermore, and he gives life to all who will call upon him. So confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. It's great. The problem is there's more. And so part of my instruction for you kids is receive all. You want all the promises that God has for you. Not some, all. Okay? What does the cross do? That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds, you were healed. There's healing. Notice why I said theoretical versus experiential. You have to transact on the cross. You have to work through with people. You have to pray out, and there's certain things to do. Communion's helpful in this. That's the experiential side. This is just the theoretical side about this is what's available to you. The thing is, if the Lord or if Satan can take that from you, how do you transact in faith to live experientially? If we don't know all that the cross gives to us, then we can't transact in faith to receive the benefit. Hence the theoretical versus experiential. Something's just knowledge as opposed to living it out. Read one more time. This is Peter to those who have been dispersed abroad. He, Jesus himself, bore our sins in his body. Hey, kids, how did he bear your sins before you were born? So over here, like kids, this is what's accomplished. Even before we're born, it's been accomplished. But then how do I make what's accomplished mine? And this is the Bible talks about by faith. And so faith isn't just belief, like I agree to this. Faith is the ability to actually take what has happened, it is, and make it mine. That's about as clear as I can get. Great is the mystery of godliness, is what Paul says. We're talking about things that aren't measurable, that you can't touch, you can't. That's why we need God's word to tell us. That's why we need a Savior who's so great and awesome. He tells us what we need. Why? Because we wouldn't come to this on our own. I couldn't sit in a room for 500 years and come up with this. I had to be instructed. That's why we believe in revelation. We believe in God. That's why we always say, if you have said yes to God and you pursued Jesus only because he pursued you, right? We would never know this unless he has told us. So Peter knows he's speaking past. You've already been healed. By his wounds, you are healed. It's past tense. Now, how do I make it mine, Lord? Experiential. That's another sermon series, another time for adults. Hey, kids, I want you to know this is true. This is yours in Christ Jesus. Don't let anybody take it away from you. That's why it's written down for you guys. So maybe at some point you have to come back and you have to read this again. Wow, wait a second. Okay, I'm healed. How? Right, but that also will help you understand life is such a gift then. And so this isn't condemnation. So if that fruit's not in my life, it's not condemning of me. It's helping me understand how I need more of Jesus and I need to come in more, right? So that's the beauty of this too. And that's what we'll get to it on exaltation number 5. That helps us. Moving forward. All right. Number 2, speaking of the effects of the cross, you've been healed. Number 2, you're debt free. Just so you know, kids, a little transparency here. We're going to read something here that I still don't fully understand. That's what Paul does. That's what Peter said about Paul. Peter said about Paul, the things that he wrote to you, which are some things hard to understand. So Peter knew that 2,000 years ago. Passage of time, increase of knowledge doesn't make Paul easier to understand. It's wisdom from God, it's understanding, and it is the Holy Spirit. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. What he's saying, and he's not using metaphor. The best I can tell you right now is there was a certificate of debt we owed. So we talk about at times, right? We owed. He purchased us, so the great term propitious. He doesn't just cancel your pay your debt off. He also sets you up with a job making $300,000 a year. That's what propitious means. He pays. You owe $1 billion that you can't pay. He covers that, and he gives you a job making $300,000 a year. That's what propitious means. So it's dealing with this debt thing. But what I haven't considered before is, notice what it says, is that certificate of debt was consisting of decrees against us. I'm taking this is a wild swing at it. I think I'm wrong. So this is opinion, right? This is not doctrine. This is what I'm saying. Is that the accuser of the brethren is so good that every time you've messed up, he's writing things down and keeping record of it. And so when you're starting to try to follow Jesus, he comes going to Jesus and saying, but there's this, he's a liar. Eric's a liar. Eric's this, Eric's that. And I didn't realize, but that actually was hostile to me somehow. It actually prevented me from really receiving all I am in Jesus Christ. And so what he did at the cross and what he does now is Jesus, when you're like, Lord Jesus, I want you to be my Savior and my Lord, as he takes that decree, this is metaphor, but I don't know how else to describe it. Hey, that's no longer hostile now to me. Listen to it again. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. We don't talk about this in church because I don't even understand it. He didn't just forgive your sins. There's a document, a heavenly document that's against you. It's hostile to you. He even took that and he nailed that to the cross. He doesn't just pay our debt financially, also the things that are hostile. I'm stretching way out here to try to understand something that Paul's talking about matter-of-factly, and I think it's powerful. To understand that when you're doing communion, when you receive Jesus, really what he's saying is, Jesus now is going, like in the courtroom scene, like he now is your advocate, right? Like a lawyer scene, right? It's like Jesus is like, sit down, be quiet. I got this. Father, let me talk. I paid his debt. I also took these things that are hostile. I've nailed it to the cross. The cross is that great. It's not just forgiveness of sins. It's even more than that. There are things hostile against us that he's nailed to it. How do we transact on that? It's a good question for another time. This has happened. I come along in 1975. How do I access this? That's what we're talking about. By faith, understanding, receiving, and then at times, declaring that to the enemy. Hey, enemy, what was hostile to me, Jesus took and he nailed that certificate to the cross. So kids, filling it in for you, Colossians 2:14, having canceled, first word, out the certificate of debt, having nailed it to the cross. That word in the Greek, it means a handwritten document that's legal. It's a legal handwritten document, is what Paul is saying, based on the Greek word.
So I heard something else about saying right now. What you have to do is look at what the hand has done. And the Lord said, speak to the hand when the enemy comes against you and begins to bring things against you. Look at my hands. And speak to the hand that wrote the new document, that canceled the document. So that's what it means.
Awesome. You guys hear? I'm sorry. Is that okay? Yeah?
Just to add on what Brother's saying, I mean, look at his nail-pierced hands, right?
Yes.
Not just hands that wrote the word of the law, but the one that actually paid the debt through the...
I don't know if this is accurate, but what I'm getting is, like, there's a certificate, right, that's hostile. He takes his hand. What happened to his hands, kids? Nails. The blood. His blood said, this certificate now, canceled. And then he writes a new one. That's what Russ is saying. There's a new one. A new one written for you. A new one. Read Revelation, talks to churches. He talks about there's a name that he will give some people that nobody knows. He has a new name for you. There's different things Jesus does for us. And so we're just scratching the surface, but we're laying a foundation and saying, this is powerful. This is how awesome the cross is. This is why I love having a cross up on stage. I get it. In some place, it can become an idol or it becomes something that we don't worship this. We look at it and we leave it rough hewn. We leave it. It's a terrible, awful device to kill. But now it's been redeemed by Jesus, and now it's the most precious symbol to me. Because I was in Japan, you didn't see this. You could drive through a city of 200,000 people and not see one cross. So it used to be a couple times I got on the bullet train, and you're going through, right? You're going 200 miles an hour on a bullet train through Japan. Town of 50,000, nothing. 35,000, nothing. 200,000, there's a cross way top of a church. Lord, there's a church there, Lord. But, right, there's less than 1% or so Christians in Japan. We're praying for her, though. He's going to move there. When he does, hopefully in my lifetime, we're going to be praising the Lord. All right, he has canceled out the certificate of debt, having nailed it to the cross. Those are two effects, because I would receive those. You've been healed, and you're debt-free. You're going to have to use your words against the enemy. Does the enemy speak truth, kids, or lies? Lies. That's all he does is lie. He'll come and lie to you and trick you that this hasn't happened. That's part of the war we're in. That's why Russ is saying, too, you're going to have to say, Jesus' hand canceled out that debt. He has written a new document for me. You'll need it, but you also have to war against him. A little bit how to get the experiential part of it. But by faith, it's received this. Okay, losing you guys. Moving on. B, so there are two effects of the cross, and there are two works of the cross. The church teaches the first one well, and the second one not so well. Here's a big word for you kids, big word. The first one, number one, is the substitutionary work. We'll just turn to Romans real quick. I'll read these. We got to move. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So substitutionary work, it's the act of putting one person in place of another, a substitute. So kids, what the Bible teaches that we all were born sinners. Because we were all sinners, we were at enmity, we hated God, and we were alienated from him. And so what he did is he sent his son to be a substitute for us, to pay what we could never pay. One thing that the Bible starts talking about is what's the value of one soul to the Father? It's more than all the money in the world right now. So all these billionaires and currently trillionaires, I'm concerned for them because they can't purchase one soul. Not theirs, nor anybody else. Not enough money. It says that some places, it's so costly, nobody should even consider it, the value of one soul. But Jesus is able to purchase men and women from every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation. Why? Because he's perfect. The perfect Lamb of God. He became our substitute. So when God demonstrates, the Father demonstrates his own love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than, verse 9, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Man, there's so much you can read. Praise the Lord. That's awesome. It's also offensive to the intellectual mind. It's free to us. It costs Jesus everything. It costs the Father everything. The Father had to crush his son. The Father had to be pleased and turn away from Jesus while he was on the cross. Jesus himself had to experience and say, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's free to us only. It cost him much. He became our substitute. By that, you are healed. I put in there 1 Corinthians 15:3, 1 Peter 3:18 as well. These are for your own time to kind of go through and to have the Lord kind of take you through. Romans, we'll stay in Romans. Number two, two works of the cross. Here's the one that has most changed my life in the last 15 years. The identifying work of the cross. Identifying. Oh, we don't have time for all that, man. So good, though. Here you go. I'm just going to read Romans 6, 1 through 11 for you. It's just so good. But the identifying work, this is our part to transact. What shall we say, then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Romans 6, 1. May it never be. How shall we who have died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. To highlight verse 10, for the death that he died to sin once for all. Maybe we're a little confused with what his full intention is there. That's why I put in there 2 Corinthians, so you guys can hear it, Paul explain it in a different way. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. Do you know you're already dead? That's one of the big problems in the church, is we don't know that. You identify with his death. It's the identifying work. That's the experiential side, the theoretical side, right? So first, kids, I want you to understand what it means. And so because Christ died, you now can identify with his death. It means that you're free, you're dead and resurrected. Baptism now, kids, though you've been baptized recently, you understand there's a reason why we fight for the best case is to be baptized by immersion. You go into water, you're dead, and you're alive. But it's by faith you understand that. Right? He's not asking for us to die to kill ourselves. But he's saying, hey, dead, alive. You're able to transact on this, if I can use that term, because of what Jesus have done. So part of your faith and exercising in prayer and experiential experiencing it is saying, Jesus, because you died, therefore I know I died, even though I don't understand, Lord. But I'm transacting saying, let Jesus live. Now, kids, if you go to exaltation number 2, exalt Jesus, and how much time I spent on put on Christ, put on the new self, be clothed in Christ, it'll make a little more sense. He's saying, the old Eric is dead. You guys never met the old Eric. I should not try to resurrect the old Eric. But the old Eric is dead, the new Eric. Now it's daily for me to earn, to walk. It makes sense? Probably not. Colossians chapter 3. This is the conclusion. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. This is all over Paul. So I'm just telling you what Paul told every church he was at and wrote letters to churches he'd never been to. So this is exactly how Paul taught. He talked to the Romans, never been there. Never seen him, didn't know him. That's how he talked to him. Colossians, as far as I know, never been there. Wrote a letter to him because he wanted him to know this. It's all over Paul. Verse 1. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, what does he mean? Been baptized, been raised. If you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. This is not Eric Young's opinion here. I'm just telling you what Paul said. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Verse 5 is what one of the things that changed my life. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. So kids, in your notes, therefore consider, literally in the margin, it's put to death, the members of your earthly body. Who's confused? McJackin? Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which is idolatry. Here's how the Holy Spirit spoke to me. So this is Eric Young application. I know that applies to everybody. This is helped me. When I was struggling through something, Jesus said to me, when the temptation comes, you need to say that Eric is dead. I had to speak it out loud, though. I had to say, when temptation comes, because Satan can put thoughts in your head. Satan can come at you. Satan can also draw you. Satan can come towards you. I had to say, temptation's coming. Well, that Eric's dead. If I jack up, I have to ask for forgiveness and get cleansed and then say, yep, right? If I jack up, I had to go back and say, Lord, forgive me, because that Eric's dead. What happened then, therefore, is not that sin's reigning in me, is that I'm still trying to understand who I am in Christ. There's a difference. I don't know if youth, you can understand me. There's a difference between saying, I'm a sinner, so I have to sin, to saying, I'm learning how to understand who I am in Christ. It doesn't come naturally. It takes time. There is maturity. I don't go to my 3-year-old kid and say, you need to drive a car. How come you're not getting a job? What's wrong with you? I don't put on them something way too heavy for them. They need to grow into it. I do say I love you, and then as they grow up, hopefully by the time they're 17, they know that I love them. And then, but there's maturation in the church. There's a place to grow. And so what this is, that's why it's theoretical. I got to teach you first. It's possible not to sin because you've been given Christ's righteousness. And unless you understand that Paul taught this, then we can't move to a place where I have to use my faith to secure that which is mine. Is that making sense to you guys? I'm trying to do the best I can to lay this out. So this is foundational truth that the church doesn't teach very often. Why? Hold on, side Eddie. There's various reasons why. It's too difficult. Don't have time in a half-hour sermon. What do you do if people are coming and going? You don't know where we're at. The enemy coming in, the church getting softer. We're kind of capitulating to certain things. There's all kinds of reasons. What I'm saying is this is Colossians. It's right here. I'm just reading Colossians 2. Notice, for identifying, notice how many verses I gave you. How many places in Paul? Romans 6, 1 through 11. 2 Corinthians 5, 14. Galatians 2, 20. Galatians 5, 24. Galatians 6, 14. Colossians 3, 14. And I read to you just now Colossians 3, 5. Watchman Nee does a much better job than I do talking about this. Start reading Watchman Nee. There's several books we have back there at the library, some others. This is available to you. Christ purchased it for you. You can identify with his death that you have his life. Let's pray real quick. Lord, as we close this one and move on to fellowship, Help us, Jesus, help us have the mind of Christ. Help us to understand. We're exalting the cross here. That Jesus, this really is exalting Jesus 2.0. So we have to exalt you, Jesus, to know that you purchased us, you've given us your righteousness, you've placed us in you in heaven, and then also that the way that we experience that is through the cross. That's why when you walked around, he said, hey, pick up your cross daily and follow me. You cannot be my disciple, so you pick up your cross daily. That there is a place, Lord, where you want the old Eric to die and the new Eric to come to life. In order for that certificate to be nailed to the cross and the new one to be written, I have to walk into this place where it's scary, Lord. I guess I'm out in the realm where I don't fully understand. I'm just using your word. I'm absolutely, completely transacting by faith because I haven't seen it. I haven't experienced it. And yet your word says this, because Christ died, therefore all died. Thank you, Jesus. I'm not trying to put lipstick on the old Eric. I'm trying to put him down that the new Eric can live. If I can't believe for that now, how am I going to believe for the resurrection Eric, which is so amazing and awesome that we don't even understand? A resurrection body, not like this one. If you can't bring life into this one, how can we believe for that one that's coming? Help us, Lord Jesus. Thank you for Paul taking such pains to explain to Gentiles these things. Holy Spirit, instruct us, please, in the deeps. There are so many rights we have been given that Satan has stolen from us. Help us to win them back, understand them, make them ours, and then be able to lead others to that same place. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, whew, that's tough. My best attempt at the cross, people. That's why this isn't a one-time thing. It's an ongoing thing, right? It's an ongoing thing in how we understand and learn. All right, kids, flip the page. Fellowship. Exaltation number 5, exalt fellowship. Here's why we need to exalt fellowship. This is really where you understand to what degree you've been able to implement the first 4 exaltations. It's in dealing with other people who tick you off, who rub you wrong, who you don't get along with, who you don't naturally like. But you begin to understand, have I really made these first 4? And it's a gift to us that there's still time for us to transact on these and attain more now, store up more treasure in heaven before our time comes. It's also the place where there's a greater testimony to the world that happens in fellowship that doesn't happen by individual evangelists. I'm scratching the surface on this one for myself, but so far this country has been okay with raising up 1 or 2 guys who are awesome at evangelism and let them do crusades and let them go out and let them. And we have now, since the World War II, pretty close to an 80-year swath of massive evangelistic crusades. Let me ask you, is America transformed? So what's the fruit from massive evangelical crusades of tens of thousands of people? I don't know. According to John 17, Jesus says, Father, they'll know you sent me by their unity, by their love for each other. So this church has the ability to evangelize the mountains in a way very different than if we bring in somebody for a one-time massive evangelization. Hear my heart. I'm not saying it's their fault. I'm not looking at Billy Graham and said, you caused this. What I'm saying is the church has been like, thank you, Billy Graham. We don't have to do it. I'm not imputing any wrong to the evangelists that are called to do big evangelism. What I'm saying, though, is over time, that isn't enough to reach the world, apparently. Why? Because I have 80 years to look back on and say something isn't fully it. And when I go to the Word, it says that the thing that is it is the church. The church is the ground and pillar of truth. That when people agree to live together in fellowship, that, and it shouldn't just be one church. That's why it's church everywhere, right? Living this out. One thing in Acts that strikes me, and this is my opinion, but you guys can say I disagree with you, so that's cool. This is my opinion, but one thing in Acts is that it says that the Lord added to their number daily. So I'm wrestling with the Lord with that. What does that look like, Lord? So I've been taught a model that when I analyze in America, doesn't seem to be moving the direction I think it should be going in, and so I'm cautious where we're missing something. We seem to like the superhero model in the church too. There's 1 or 2 men or women who are called to this. Thank you, I don't have to worry about it, and we move on. But it's not really moving the direction. You guys hear my heart in that? No? Okay. All right. Sorry for that. All right. Little side note. Fellowship. Exalt fellowship. Why I feel like the great concern for the Western church is we're so pietistic, we're so focused on my own self, we don't understand the power of the we. And we can't take that away. 1 John 1:7. This is where I'm pulling from too. Maybe you think I've pushed 1 John 1:7 too far. Valid. Maybe. But we need to push it farther than we have. 1 John, right before Revelation, 1 John chapter 1. I'll back up to verse 5 for you guys. Remember, John's writing, this is toward the end of his life. He's been an apostle for 55, 60 years. He's writing to encourage the church who's getting persecuted by Rome. Already survived two massive persecutions. 30 years prior to this, Peter is writing to people who have already been kicked out of Judea. They're already in the backwater of Rome. Now John is writing to the rest of the Roman world because they're also facing it. This is why we have the Christian fish, right? You didn't put on your front door you're a Christian. You didn't put a cross in your church because you got smacked. You'd walk up to somebody. You'd make a little part, as C says, a little part of the fish. Step back. If they didn't complete the fish, you didn't tell them anything about Jesus. You know why? Because you were going to get killed. This is where the Colosseum starts to get used with lions and stuff and killing Christians. Begins here. Massive persecution. Hey, right now in America, we don't face that. Right now, you can tell people about Jesus. You can tell people, you can wear a hat like I saw at the pool yesterday. He still does miracles. Right? We're at a swim meet, but he's wearing a hat. A little miracle. You can do that now. There are certain times, there are certain countries, even right now, you can't do that. It's all underground. John's writing to that kind of church, experiencing that situation. He's writing to people dispersed. Also, right, we're 60 years past Jesus, so most people around haven't ever seen Jesus. John's one of the last ones who walked with Jesus, saw Jesus, listened to Jesus. So he's writing this, and he says in verse 5, "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." The key word for 1 John is practice. You can misunderstand him, you don't understand what he means. He means practice it. How do you practice truth? In your current life, adults, how do you practice truth? Who do you practice truth with? What does it mean to you to practice truth, right? Practice, 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 practice. Hey, kids, you're not going to get this right away. That's why you practice. One reason why we're here is we're practicing speaking truth. I'm trying my best to practice speaking truth I don't understand. I'm trying to explain what I don't understand. Why? Because it's here, because this is truth. If we say we have fellowship with him, and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So, number one, walk in light and in fellowship. I just read it, but I'll read it again so you guys can fill out the blanks. But if we walk in the light, why? Because he himself is in the light. That's awesome. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. I wish, you know, it's difficult. John used that term. All. All means how? What percent, church? 100. If we can't define all, we're in trouble. If all means 70 or 80, then we're in trouble. All means all. It cleanses us from what? All sin. How do you know if you're walking with Jesus? Because you'll walk in light. You'll come to light. You'll be known. Does this sound like you can accomplish it on your own? Walk in light and have fellowship with another. The blood of Jesus cleanses. Some of us, sometimes in my life, I couldn't get free from a sin until I had to come into the place in light and fellowship. But the bad process was, okay, theoretically, Peter said, by his wounds you were healed. He's cleansed me from all wrong. But then I was confessing things and not getting healed. So then the danger was to go back and think, I think Peter missed it. But is Peter meant to be exclusive? Is he the only thing that talks about it? No, there's other elements in there. One of which is 1 John, which he says, if you walk in light as he is in the light, you have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus will cleanse you from all sins. There's a confession at times I had to confess to somebody else and have them speak over me, you're forgiven. It is not required that that person is a pastor, a priest, or anybody, but it is transactional. should be a brother or sister in Christ, ideally. James 5:16. So number one, well, how do we exalt fellowship? Desire to walk in light. Maybe that's where you're at this morning. Maybe all I'm trying to do is whet the appetite to desire to walk in light with others. I said, it came out of my mouth on a Sunday morning, so I know it's true from the Lord. I never thought it before, but I said, what I said was, if you've been to church very long, the one thing the church has done is taught you to hide. And I said it Sunday morning, and I was like, oop, Lord, I didn't mean to say that, but it just came out, right? Interlock, yeah. I've been unpacking it since then. I don't know what church you've been to, what you grew up in, what you've experienced on various levels, had this strength, this weakness, whatever, but one thing I know for sure is you've been taught to hide. And so maybe this morning, step one by faith is saying, God's asking me to walk in light. All right, Lord, will you please help me to walk in light? I don't know what it means. I'm not saying to go into application. I'm not saying start confessing to people. I'm saying that piece, right? Transact on the theoretical knowledge. Lord, I want to obey you. You are light. Let me walk in light. The other thing is, you've been in church, you've been hurt by the church. So we also have to walk through that. Side note, okay. Number two. Number two, confess sin to one another. James 15:16, 1 John 1:9. I'll skip over to James 5:16. So the word kid there is confess. Confess sin to one another. James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Notice it's not just confess, it's pray together, right? It's not just I'm coming and saying this is what I've done wrong. It's also praying for each other. Why? Because the answer isn't the person saying you're forgiven. The answer is in Jesus Christ confirming it to you. Though you should have somebody speak to you, you're forgiven. I don't know why it matters. It just matters. I've lived my life enough to know at times to have somebody look at me and say, Eric, you're forgiven. That mattered more than I knew I was forgiven in my head to confess it. And then we pray together. Oftentimes with that, I will do communion with somebody in that regard too, right? Transacting the blood of Jesus. Why? Because the detriment of sin is you can start focusing on yourself too much. And if you focus on yourself too much, there's always, all of a sudden somebody gets drawn to you and starts speaking to you. And his name is the enemy of the brethren. His name is the accuser. And all of a sudden, he'll start to try to pull this thing down and start coming to you and be like, this is you. This is still true. This is you. And you need somebody outside of you and your thoughts to say it's not true. What Jesus nailed, don't pick up. Jesus calls you righteous. Back to 1 John, so you can hear it from John. After walking in the light, verse 7, as he himself is in the light, we'll have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses from all sin. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's that term again, doggone, all. Whew, all. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. If we confess our sins. You know why? Because at times when Satan's on you and you can't come to this place by yourself, you need somebody to look at you and to say, Jesus is faithful, and he is righteous to forgive you. It's already done. What you have done is not worse than what anybody else has ever done in the history of mankind. He's so perfect, it's one time, once for all time. Maybe it's not everybody, myself, I couldn't get someone off myself. I need somebody else to say, hey, you got to look up. Hey, fix your eyes on Christ. That was back to Colossians 3. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Remember how great he is. And this, kids, is where I bring in the exaltations of Jesus. I start telling myself again, how great is Jesus? Well, he purchased me by his blood. What else? He's given me his righteousness. I must have taken it off. Lord, help me to clothe myself with righteousness again. Hey, you seated me in you. Thank you, Jesus, I'm with you. So right now what I'm struggling through, I have to realize that I also am in you and you're in me. Help me, Lord. Help me right now to transact with that by faith. And so I'm confessing all this out loud, right? It's important. By your tongue, speak the truth out loud. Confess your sins one to another. And number three, Hebrews 10:24. I'm going to slip back a few pages from 1 John, Peter, to Hebrews chapter 10. 24 says this, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. There's a bunch of awesome promises there for us to walk in, let us do this, let us do that, Hebrews chapter 10. But part of fellowship is encouraging, but stimulating is a little different word, right? To stimulate. Let us stimulate each other to love and good deeds. That your buddy stimulated you to bad deeds. He stimulated you to lie. That's the world version. What's the corresponding Christian version where you stimulate people to speak the truth? Where you stimulate people to walk in what the Lord has for them? Where you stimulate people in who they are in Christ? Hey, Jesus purchased you. Jesus doesn't purchase garbage. Therefore, you're not garbage. Jesus purchased you because you're that valuable to him. Therefore, the things you're thinking about yourself right now are obviously from the enemy or from yourself. They need to die. What you're worth is what was paid for you. Jesus' blood paid for you. This is part of the process for me of going through the last 20, 30 years and making these promises mine. And now the goal is to make them ours. That this church, the Lord will see this church in that same way. Watchman Nee is so far ahead of me because he's talking about what is true of the individual is also true of the local church. The local church is already glorified. The local church is already walking in unity. But I've never experienced it, Lord. Don't care. It is. Now transact on that. That's still almost a bridge too far for me to get to. I have 2 years in Japan, a Japanese heart. I'm still thoroughly American. I'm trying to heal from the American part, right? It's about me and Jesus. Me and Jesus. No, it's about me and Jesus so that then this the us and Jesus. It's about us and Jesus and me and Jesus. It's about us and Jesus and then the me. So we have to keep. All right, kids. Number 4. Become one heart and one mind. Luke chapter 24. One heart, one mind. We're endeavoring to experience this at Big Creek. I don't say we're there yet, right? I'm not saying we're cool. But if it happened before, can it happen again? So that's what challenges me. If it's already happened, then it's possible now. So Lord, I don't know what it takes. I don't know how to get there. But Luke 24, Jesus already accomplished it with his disciples. Luke 24, verse 36. Well, sorry, 36. While they were telling these things, Jesus himself stood in their midst. This is the day of resurrection. It's not 5 days later. It's not 10 days later. It's the day. He was resurrected. He started showing himself. He actually took some time to walk with 2 guys on the road to Emmaus. They were so blown away, their hearts burned so much, they went 7 miles back to Jerusalem, found their brethren, were saying, we saw Jesus. Then Peter's like, I saw Jesus too. While they're talking about these things, that's what verse it is. While they were telling these things, Jesus stands in their midst. He says to them, peace be to you. Peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Literally there in the Greek, it's singular. Why do doubts arise in your heart? It doesn't work in English, corporately. So what's he doing? He's bringing healing to their heart. See my hands, my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. What was one thing necessary to have one heart? What did he give them? Maybe that's a better question. He showed up and gave them what? What did he say? Because he spoke into them. Peace. What's one of the things that prevents our hearts from being able to become one heart? The peace of Christ. That's why previously I said, a little footnote, on confessing sins, see Romans 8:1. You know what Romans 8:1 is? Now, therefore, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. If you're talking to somebody, you start to confess sin, and they start to condemn you, you're not right. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Skipping down to verse 44. Now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Jesus, hey kids, Jesus is written about in Moses, the first 5 books, the prophets and the Psalms, all through there. Old Testament's all about Jesus. That's why we study the Old Testament. That's how he taught about himself. Then, notice verse 45, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. If you have an NASB in center column, mind is singular. He opened their mind. That's what we're endeavoring to do here. There's a greater wisdom when we gather together in the name of Jesus Christ and ask him to open our mind. Who gets credit for it then? Jesus. Oh, man, I can't launch like a worldwide ministry about Eric Young. Nope, because it's us. He opens our mind. How do we experience that? Sunday school is one way. Church is another way. Side conversations. But ultimately praying and asking the Lord, Lord, would you make us one heart and one mind? Is it possible? He did it for them. And so, yeah, the case here is laying out, man, is that it's possible. Therefore, let's ask for it and then begin to desire to experience it. Because ultimately, it's not just this church. It's the church universal that Jesus prays for, that the church, everybody, would be one as Jesus is one with the Father. So John 17 is here. I'm just coming up to here and saying it's possible for us. Why? Because Jesus is saying it's possible for everybody. That's how big Jesus is. That's how great he is. He's able to. Now, our job while we're on earth is to transact and say, Lord, help us. Help us understand. Become one heart, one mind. Okay, we'll go through these last two real quick. Number 5, be devoted. Comes from Acts 2:42. Be devoted to the apostles' teaching. Remember, what did Jesus say in John, I think it was 14? I have many things to speak to you now, but you can't handle them. So when he comes, the Holy Spirit, who's the Spirit of truth, he will teach you and bring to remembrance all that I taught. That's the apostles. That's why we have Paul, Peter, James, John, Jude. So we have the rest of the Bible. Why? They help us understand all the rest that Jesus had to teach, didn't have time to, so we couldn't handle it. Make sense? So be devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking bread, and lastly, to prayer. None of this happens, church, unless we're praying, asking for it, saying, yes, Lord. None of it happens, right? It's a gift he gives, but he waits for it to be desired too. He doesn't force stuff on us. Read your New Testament. They'll point you always back to the Old Testament, right? So if you read the New Testament, you're going back to the Old. They quote all the time. If you're looking for an example, the Lord will bring you back to an Old Testament story. You'll see it in there. All of a sudden, you start to flush it out and realize it's always been that way. These are things happening. So that's the beauty of it. So devoted to the apostles' teaching, because they'll bring us back to the Old Testament. And lastly, 2 Timothy 2:22, on his deathbed, while he's chained up, Paul knows he's going to die. He's not getting out. One of the last things he writes to Timothy, his most faithful brother in Christ, his most faithful disciple, his most trusted one who never left him. Paul writes to him in that letter in chapter 2, verse 22, he said, do all these things with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Do all these with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And you can see the V's in 2 Timothy 2, but I just used it for fellowship too, is the goal is do with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart, even if you don't like them, even if they rub you the wrong way. If they're pursuing Jesus and Jesus cleansed their heart, you have no right to disavow or not disfellowship with them. If they have doctrines or certain teachings you disagree with, as long as they're not to die for, you have no right to disavow from them. Do all these things with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Hey, fellowship, kids, is precious to the Father. Powerful. Hey, kids, that's the conclusion. Obviously, I'm speaking over your heads. I'm not trying to. That's just the Bible. But I'm also trying to have it so it's in a sheet for you guys, that you guys can read it over time. I think adults will admit, too, this is also not a simple teaching. This is over. Sometimes fundamentals are complex. The cross is that. Ultimately, I want to inspire you guys. You want to study more. You want to get in the Word more. You want to see more. What did Paul say about the cross in all the places? What did he say about fellowship? Start tuning your ear to those things. But more than anything is that we as a group would say, Lord, we're willing or we're desiring this. Lord, would you help us? Help us move into this. Help us to exalt Jesus, because Jesus took something that was a torture device and transformed it for all time, forever. The cross now isn't a torture device. Yes, made it a symbol of hope, of power, for everlasting life, and for resurrection life now. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I wasn't trying to get weighty, but it is, Lord. I don't know. It's like these things are awesome. Help our youth to understand what they need to for today, Lord. Help them to understand, Jesus, how much you love them, how much you purchased them, what you purchased them for. Is life forever with you. We don't have to figure this out today and understand it today, because we have forever to grow an understanding of these things. Thank you that you haven't left us alone. You've given us your Holy Spirit as our best friend. And you've also called us to live in this community right now, or visiting. And you've called us to know each other and to strengthen each other and to encourage each other while still today. Even in that sense, we're not alone. I know soon, Lord, or various times, some of us experience life in a, whether it's a company or a school or situations where no one else around us knows what, or believes as we believe. And so help us, Jesus, to take these truths even to that place and shine the light. Because it's not our light, Lord. You're asking us to shine your light through us. I don't have to be all-knowing. I don't have to be able to answer all the hard questions. I just have to testify to the one I know who purchased me. That's Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit who makes me understand these things. That's the scriptures which testify of him. It's the cross by which I can begin to experience the death of myself and the life to a new self. That's possible, Lord. It's possible. It's your desire, and it's something we're going to be living in forever. And then fellowship, Lord, is precious to you. Why? Because, Father, you've always had you, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You've always been a fellowship. You're not doing something new. You're asking us to join you. You always talk with the Son and with the Holy Spirit. And you even let in other, you have elders up there, you have living creatures, you have angels that you allow in. You're that kind of God. You love fellowship. So Lord, we exalt you and praise you, Lord. Help us to understand a little bit more today. Help us to grow a little more today, Lord. Thank you for your so great patience and love for us. Draw us into your heart, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.